Well, last week we had mystery, this week we have paradox. No, this isn't just a series on poor ways to think, although if we can become better at thinking, I suspect that's going to be good for all of us. But rather, it's an opportunity for us to look at a piece of scripture from a slightly different perspective than I have ever before, I think. And what we're going to be spending most of our time talking about is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter. Well, apparently it's his fourth letter, but we don't have the two in the middle, which is too bad, because I'd really like to know what those are. But anyway, Paul's letter that we call 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about, in a very real sense, the paradox of sort of the Christian life, leadership, and a bunch of other things. So first of all, what's a paradox? Well, a paradox is something that appears to not make sense according to the way the world works. And at least one person has said that a paradox is just a verbal peculiarity. And if you restate what you actually mean, you're fine. And it goes away. And the example I used for the kids when I was talking to them briefly is that what we often see as behavior that makes no sense is because it doesn't have enough of a context. And the red light thing is especially near to my awareness these days, because Eli has recently figured out what red lights mean. For quite a while, when we were driving with Eli, it was in the back seat where he belongs, and we would stop at a red light, he'd say, "Go, go, Grandpa, go." I said, "Well, I can't, there's a red light." He'd figured out if there's cars ahead of us, we couldn't drive over top of them, because that's pretty straightforward. But when we were at the front of an intersection, it took him a while to realize that it was a red light, and then we couldn't go when there was a red light, which was quite helpful and interesting for him and for me. He now knows the difference between when the light turns green, he even waits a moment, which I think is a step forward, and says, "We can go," and then we go, and it's lovely. He's now learning about stop signs, and if he learns those, he'll be well ahead of many drivers that I share the roads with. Before he understood that a red light meant stop, my behavior made no sense to him. Why would you stop when we're going home, or we're going to daycare, or we're going anywhere? Well, when we look at what Paul talks about leading, when Paul talks about his role as an apostle, it makes no sense. If we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's out of the New International Version. Many translations, a little bit more correctly, capture what's going on there when Paul says, as slaves for the sake of Christ. That's kind of backwards, at least according to the way most things work. In most places, the person who is leading, preaching, teaching, is doing it from a position of authority that they have somehow acquired. They are perhaps the boss. They have gone through whatever it takes to become the CEO, or they're the owner. They're the teacher, which presumably means they have gone to school enough to know what they're teaching you. You listen to them because they are who they are, and because if you don't, you get in trouble. We see this in its most stark way, if you will, in the military, where there's no discussion about orders. That's why they call them orders, not suggestions. And when the senior officer says, "Do this," you do that. You don't think about it. You don't have a conversation about it. You do it, because that's what it is. Do we take orders from slaves? That doesn't make any sense. Do commanding officers take orders from privates? No. It doesn't work that way. Authority, the ability to tell people what to do, whatever you want to call it, goes from the top down. Paul's saying, no, actually it doesn't. Paul is saying that the paradox of Christian leadership is a shadow of the paradox of God. Because God is most revealed, not in the creation. Scripture tells us that God is most revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. How does that work? Well, if you have a top-down, hierarchical, even authoritarian view of the world, it doesn't work at all, and it makes no sense to you. The fact that we all struggle with it, at least to a certain extent, just means that this is something that is beyond what we do. If you don't get it at all, you will never get a lot of what happens in Scripture. See, in most places, leadership is about what the leader brings. Their experience, their rank, their role, their education, whatever it is. And leadership is where the person in front says, go and do this thing because I have figured out that this is the best thing for you to do. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Often they are correct. But Paul's coming at it from a completely different perspective. And leadership in the community of faith, in church, isn't where the person up front, whether it's me preaching, or whether it's Bill as clerk of session, or whether it's Ryan as interim moderator, whatever it is, it's not someone saying, listen to me because I'm me. Leadership in the community of faith says, what do you need? Tell me how I can help you get there. That's a little different, isn't it? It doesn't mean that this kind of thing doesn't occur in other places. This isn't unique to the church. There's a particular management theorist who I suspect would say that you're just, you know, that he figured this out on his own or he learned it from whatever. His name is Tom Peters, and he talks often about this kind of thing, saying that if you want people to do well, you have to find out how to motivate them. The way you motivate them isn't by standing there yelling at them or telling them or anything else. It's finding out what do they need and helping them to do it. It's leadership gone backwards. It's leadership starting from the bottom. Because it isn't just a matter of, there's a way I can cynically manipulate my employees to work more. Because employees will figure that out pretty quick. It's saying, I have an authentic desire for you to be successful. For you to figure out what it is that God is calling you to do. How do I help you get there? I often get this sense of what I need to say from this position I have, from the pulpit. I often, as I'm going through the texts for the week, I have this feeling the Holy Spirit is leading me in a particular direction. The Holy Spirit has never said, oh, by the way, go there and tell everybody what they're supposed to do. I'm not saying it can't happen. It never has with me. I don't expect it ever to be quite honest with you. I would rather open up the scripture for what I think the Holy Spirit has for all of us. I would rather listen to our conversation in the back and say, what do people need? Where can I help them understand scripture better if that works with the lectionary and with them and with my own abilities? It's a different perspective. And it's a perspective that comes not from management cleverness. It comes from Paul, who gets it from Jesus, who said, these people need something. I'm going to go down there and become like them and show them what it can be like. And I'm going to go there and serve them. Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for many. That's completely upside down. Because that's the way it works. You can come up with reason after reason why it shouldn't work, and it still works. Because leaders are not about themselves in the community of faith. They're not about their vision. They're about God's vision. They're about our vision. They're about your vision and making that happen. Because whatever authority anyone in the church has, it's borrowed authority. It has been temporarily loaned to them by God. Because all authority is God's. Loaned to us to use as best for other people, not even for ourselves. And Paul says, and Peter says, and we see it alluded to all through the New Testament, that this is demonstrated not through the profound power of apostles, but through their weakness. The paradox of weakness. How do you demonstrate power through weakness? Well, I'm still trying to figure it out. I still try to demonstrate power by being powerful. It doesn't work very well. It's certainly not what God has called me to do. What I'm trying to figure out is, what does this mean? How do I demonstrate that I don't have everything together? That I don't know everything? That I'm up here because of a particular group of skills and talents that I have, some experience that I have, that isn't superior to yours in any objective way. This is what I can do. But there's so much I can't, that I depend on you for. We're all in this together. We tend to be more successful, strange as this might sound, the less strong we are. One of the commentators I was reading said that this passage in particular is good news for the so-called mainline churches that seem to be shrinking, that seem to be weak and small. So that's exactly where you should be. Think about that for a while. No church is perfect, and we all know that. But when you think of churches that have had difficulties around money, around leadership, around morality, how many of them were small compared to how many of them were big? It doesn't mean that big is bad, and I'm not saying that all large churches, it's just a matter of time before some terrible thing happens. But I don't think it's a coincidence. Because one of the things that happens in a small church, in a church like this one, is that we know each other. So if you're going to come to this church, it's because of the people you know. Nobody comes to a small church to show off. Nobody comes to this church because it's the flagship church in town. I used to go to a church like that, where I always knew when an election was coming because the incumbents started coming to church. It was longer for the federal ones because they needed to make a larger splash. It was shorter for the provincial ones. Maybe that was the only time they needed God. Who am I to judge? They came to the church because it was a place to be seen. This is not a place to be seen. This is a place to be known. We come to church because the people that you see around you matter to you, and you matter to them. In a small church like this, we're together because we know we need each other. We come to church because we know, among other things, that if we're not at church, people will wonder why, and they might worry about us. And we don't want them to worry because they're friends of ours, because we love them. Is this an unsuccessful church? No, it is not an unsuccessful church. St. Mark's is a tremendously successful church. As a community of believers, this church has nothing to apologize for, because we care for each other. We do the work that God has laid upon this group for this time. Would we like to have more people? Of course we would. But do we want more people so we'll have more people? No. If that's all we wanted, I'm sure we could scrape up some money to pay people to come to church. Well, that's not the end. We want more people here because of what we see that we have to offer. A safe place, a place of kindness and care. So I suppose from one perspective you could say, yes, this is a small, maybe a weak church. Except it isn't. It's the size it should be for this Sunday, for this season in the life of this church. And if this is weakness, I don't know what strength looks like. This is a place where you can come and be known and to know people. This is a place where you can come and know that, all things being equal, the people sitting around you are doing the best they can to become the people that God created them to be. Perfect? No, probably not. Working hard at it? Almost all the time. That's what church is. Church isn't numbers. It never has been numbers. Churches are made up of people. And however many people are there is how big the church is. And I would put it to you, it's how big the church should be. Which means sometimes it should be big. But not always. We're part of something that God himself has said is going to do what God wanted it to do no matter what. The church will eventually be triumphant. The church is triumphant now. But that's church with a capital C. That doesn't guarantee the ongoing existence of any local congregation. I'm not making any predictions here. Every church goes through ebbs and flows of attendance and things like that. No individual congregation is eternal the same way the church is. But the people that make up the local congregation are the people that make up the eternal, the immortal, the eventually triumphant church. There's another paradox for you. Here you are, you're sitting in this little tiny congregation compared to some of the huge churches. Well, Ryan is going to have the opportunity to be in Korea. There are churches there that are very large. Very large. You know what? We're part of them. They're part of us. Because it's the same church. The paradox is that the church being small and weak is nonsense, because the church is enormous. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And let's not forget that Christ is, as we talked about last week, God. What's bigger than God? Well, nothing. The paradox of who we are and where we are is that it looks like we're small and weak, but we are connected to the entire church. Every believing person on earth is part of that church. That's huge. Is it strong? I don't know. What does strong look like? Political power? I certainly hope not. We haven't done very well with that. I'm spending a lot of time in 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm not looking for a theocracy anytime soon. The church isn't about running things. The church is about saying to individual people, like we try to do whenever we're together, how can I help you? That's what we try to do. That's what we're aiming at. Is that this is a place where when we get together, we help each other, and so we are all lifted up. Because helping people helps us. How many of you have authentically helped someone and felt bad afterwards? Never. Sometimes when the help goes sideways, when you thought you helped somebody and it turned out you made things worse, well, of course we feel bad then. But when somebody asks you for help that you can provide and you do it, even though it's hard work and sometimes you're tired at the end, there's a sense of satisfaction that says, I gave what I could at the time that I needed to so that this thing is better. I fixed a problem. I helped a person. I listened. Whatever it might be, that's what we do. That's what the church is called to do. And when we're doing that, we're as strong as we could possibly be. It's like a balloon. One of my favorite analogies, it fits all over the place. How full is a balloon when you blow air into it? It's completely full. You blow more air in, it has more air in it. Is it more full than it was before? Well, full is full. It's bigger. Well, this is the size of our balloon. Our balloon is as full as it can be at the moment. What more could we ask for? Do we want more people to come in? Yes, that's another part of the paradox. That we want people to come in that we might not know, so we can get to know them, so we can get more people in, so we can get to know them, and so we can help them in other ways. This is the reverse of what the advice is to everyone who finds a great little restaurant, which is don't tell anyone about it, because then you won't be able to get a reservation whenever you want. This is the kind of place that we want people to come, not because there will be more people here, but because more good things will happen. Because that will inflate the balloon just a little bit bigger. It'll be bigger, not more full. As I was thinking about this paradox, particularly in these days of concern about everything, if you spend any time on the internet or television or read newspapers, if you talk to other human beings, you'll find many things to worry about. And some of them are worth worrying. But one of the things that you don't have to worry about is, are we the right size? Are we doing the right thing? Are the people in leadership here to tell you what to do because they've got some brainy idea? Or is it because they're doing their best to listen to what God has in mind and what you need from us? The success of the church is not measured by most things that you can write down. This is a successful church. I love coming here every Sunday and being here whenever I can be other than that. Because Paul's laid it out. that weakness, as the world calls weakness, has nothing to do with whether you're doing what you should be doing. And that's what we are, doing what we should be doing. Congratulate yourselves on having a lovely, perfect church for today. Everybody who needed to be here is here. Everything that needs to happen today is happening. Because that's how the church works. Amen.